Well, hey, good morning again. How are we today? So good to see all of you. And how about those Seahawks? Wow, yeah. We're so excited about those Seahawks, I know. Listen, today, my Chicago Bears play at 3:30 p.m. Eastern Time, and God has tested me. I get to do a wedding for a beautiful couple in our church. They set this time, I kid you not, like a month ago. Do you know what time they set their wedding at today? Oh, Lord, why do you test me? 3:30 p.m. So it is what it is. I pre-recorded the wedding. They're going to play the video. I honestly wish. I wish. But hey, the Bears don't play till the fourth quarter anyway, so who cares, right? I'll watch the end. So anyway, okay. The Bible. Let's jump into this, right? Welcome, everyone. If you're new or visiting with us today, my name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here. It is so good to see all of you. For those that were with us last week, you will know that we started a new series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we are calling this. We're calling The Triumph of God, Ephesians and the Making of a New Humanity. The Triumph of God, Ephesians and the Making of a New Humanity. And I mentioned this last week. This is a big, ambitious, intense title for what really is a very big, ambitious, intense letter that Paul is writing here. Because in this letter, listen, here's what Paul is trying to do. Paul is trying to remold the imaginations of his readers by reframing the headline of their collective stories. This is what Paul is trying to do. Paul is trying to remold the imaginations of his readers by reframing the headline of their collective story. And what is this new headline of their collective story? Well, we said this last week, it's this. God's victory in Christ creates a new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality. This is the new headline that we essentially receive in Ephesians. We hear about God's victory in Christ and how it creates this new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality. And what does all of that mean? What is going on here in this letter? What does that particular statement mean? Well, Paul, what he is trying to do under the inspiration of the Spirit through this letter is he is pulling back the curtain on reality as we know it. And he is handing us a new script, and he is praying for our eyes to be open to the realities that we read in this new script, how they are playing out in this cosmic drama, and what are some of these realities? We're not going to cover all of these today, but some of these realities that he is praying that our eyes would be open to. Well, number one, he wants us to see the simple reality of the triumph of God in Christ, the victory of God in Christ. And what does that mean? And where do we see that? Number two, he wants us to see the ongoing assault in our current everyday reality by what we called last week, the powers at play in the world around us. And then he also wants us to see our unique roles as a community, as individuals, that we play as a new people, as a new humanity, in this ongoing saga. And that might all sound like grand and pretty lofty. And listen, it kind of is, but as we learn more, we are going to see that we best play out these roles that God hands to us in Ephesians, in this cosmic drama, that we best play out these roles in our everyday lives. And what we've got going on. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 9 to 5, whatever it might be. And so with that, let me just try to bring this down to like an everyday level for a moment here. For most of us, we woke up this morning carrying some sort of specific story, some script in our heads, in our souls, in our hearts. And for most of us, this story, this script that we woke up with today, we didn't write it. We didn't consciously choose it. It's a story that has been running in the background of our lives communally, and for all of us individually, we have stories that we walk into, that we step into every single morning. And for some of us, I just want to talk about some of these stories. For some of us, it's what I would call the achiever story. This is the story that we live by, that we have lived into. It sounds like this. If I can just get enough done, if I can just stay on top of things, if I can just make good enough impressions, if I can just keep everyone happy, then I'll be okay. Anyone live with that script? No, none of you, none of you. You guys are awesome. That's so cool. Listen, so many of us live with that script, and you might not say it out loud, but you believe that script. Not just like mentally, but you believe it in your soul, your nervous system believes it. Because here's how I know that so many of us believe this. The moment that we step out of this story, that we try to take a vacation, that we try to get some rest, this story comes biting back at us. Something inside of us starts to panic because achievement and approval have been doing something in our lives that something else was meant to do the entire time. One story. Let's work through these pretty quickly. For others of us, it is the cynic story. And we've been hurt, and we've been let down, and so we've learned to kind of keep a cool distance from churches, from our job, from people, all sorts of things. And so we have this posture of skepticism, and cynicism has become our armor. And it's served us well. It's served us well. It has protected us this far because it's given us this sense of control. It works. And so pragmatically, it feels like wisdom. Must be wisdom. But if we were to be honest, this armor of cynicism that we have been carrying, this story we have been living into, it has become exhausting. Because listen, you can't hug your kids in a suit of armor. You can't receive love in a suit of armor. You can't be vulnerable and truly known in a cynical suit of armor. And then, like, lastly, and this isn't a comprehensive list of the stories we live into, but I just felt like they were probably the most common ones. There is the, what I'm just going to combine and call the outrage scarcity story. And I know no one in the church subscribes to this one. But from what I've seen, it seems to be very 2026. This one seems to be very in. This one seems to be very hip and chic right now. Sounds something like this. Everything is falling apart. The world is getting worse. People are insane. There's not enough time, not enough money, not enough safety, not enough margin. I know no one's living by that story here. And so we live like totally keyed up, and we are always doom scrolling and outraged and bracing for impact because we believe that if we stay angry enough and if we stay informed enough, if we stay vigilant enough, we can keep all of that chaos on the quote unquote outside from permeating and affecting us on the inside. And that is just a small sampling of some of the stories that we passively live into. There are so many more. But here's what's wild. As I was explaining those stories, I don't know if you couldn't just help but feel how real those stories feel to us. Like for me, those stories feel so real. They feel absolutely necessary for survival. And get this, I just want to make note of this morning. We are not going to dive deeply into this topic today. But the powers that are present in this world, the systems, the voices, the algorithms, the expectations, the old wounds and traumas, they love those stories. And they are more than happy for us to be living into these stories and into these scripts. Because when we believe those stories, when we believe those scripts, we are so much easier to steer. We are so much easier to control and be used. And so then with all that being said, listen, here's the question I just want to frame the rest of our conversation with this morning. And the question is this: who gets to determine the story you live by? Have you ever thought about that? You live by a story. Who's writing it? You already have a story you're living by. And like I said, more than likely, you didn't consciously choose the entire thing. But it's there, it is steering you, it is directing your beliefs, your thoughts, your actions, your emotions. And I just wonder this morning, can we just wonder together today? Are you okay with it? Is it serving you? Is it helping you fulfill your purpose and your meaning? Because if not, what we are going to see here at the beginning of Ephesians is that God in Christ offers you a better story. He offers you a better story. And so let's look at Ephesians. If you have a Bible with you today, go ahead and get that out, open that up. I don't care if it's a hard copy or if it's your phone. If you don't have either, you can follow along on the screens. We are jumping in right at the beginning, Ephesians 1. We're going to start in verse 3. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read the entire passage straight through with zero commentary. Zero commentary. But just a quick warning, what I want all of you to know is it is a lot. It is a lot. And there's a lot going on in it, and your reaction to this passage, I want you to be mindful of it. I want you to take note of it. But your reaction to this passage might be to like be overwhelmed, and that is completely normal. Because as I read through this passage, you're going to be like, man, that feels like one long run-on sentence. And what I want you to know is that in the Greek, in the original manuscripts, it's one long run-on sentence. It is. You will not find any punctuation in these, quote, first 14 verses. And just so you know, as Paul wrote these letters, he wasn't like verse 1, verse 2. All of that was added after the fact. But there is no punctuation. This is like one long, breathless, run-on sentence that Paul has written here. And that's not an accident. I draw our attention to the reality of this text at this point because Paul, at the beginning of Ephesians, what he is not doing is he is not writing some sort of theological essay about how we are saved. That's what some theologians want to make this text about. I want to tear it apart and dissect it, but that is not the intent. The intent of Paul here at the beginning of Ephesians and the reason why it's this one long run-on sentence is because what Paul is doing here at the beginning of Ephesians is he is blessing the church. And it is just pouring out of him. It is pouring out of him. This long run-on opening sentence in Ephesians that we're looking at today is what some biblical scholars call a beracha. Beracha. And that just means Jewish blessing. And Paul is writing all about this new reality and this divine warfare and this cosmic drama. And so often when we see those things throughout the Old Testament, they start with a beracha. A blessing from God, something that you would hear in temple, in synagogue, just meant to wash over you. And this blessing was meant to reorient your entire sense of reality, your whole sense of being. And so as I read through it, from start to finish with no commentary, I do not want you to feel any pressure to try to catch certain details. I do not want you to worry about analyzing it or even taking notes about it. I want us to receive it. Let it wash over us. And so without further ado, here is Ephesians 1, starting in what we know as verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He did this by predestining us to adoption as his legal heirs through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely bestowed on us in his dearly loved Son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our offenses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He did this when he revealed to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ toward the administration of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things on earth. In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predestined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. And when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That was a lot, wasn't it? And if you still find yourself trying to organize it in your head, figure out what it all means, listen, I get that. That is completely normal. That's how we were taught and trained to like read and receive texts, especially the Bible. Dissect it, categorize it, get the facts straight, get our doctrine right. But here's what I want to suggest right up front about this particular passage as we jump into Ephesians. This passage isn't a puzzle to solve. It is a blessing to receive. This passage isn't a puzzle to solve. It is a blessing to receive. Paul isn't giving us in particular, intentionally, this theological map here. He is blessing us by sharing with us our new identities in Christ, our new roles, so to speak, in a bigger and better story than we could have ever imagined. He's telling us who we are before he tells us what to do. And that order is really important because most of us, we are living with this gnawing, nagging sense that we have to establish and we have to earn our identities. But listen, that is not how it works in this letter. This letter jumps right in and it starts with blessing, a declaration, telling us who we already are. And so church, receive this. Before God tells you what to do, he tells you who you are. Before God tells you what to go out and go do, he says, here's who you are. That's what this passage is doing. It's God renaming you. It's God pulling us out of our old stories. The achiever, the performer, the cynic, the outraged, the scared, whatever it might be. And he's like, no, 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 no. Here's a better story. Here's a better story. And so let's slow down a little bit more. And look at what God is actually speaking over us. And the first thing I just want us to observe and notice in this passage is the anchor. I want us to see the anchor of every other blessing that we receive within this passage. And if you were able to catch it as I was just kind of breathlessly reading that passage over us, you probably noticed this phrase, because it shows up a lot in those first 12 to 14 verses. And it is this phrase, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ, it shows up something like 11 times in varying forms throughout this opening section. And that repetition, it is not accidental. It is the heartbeat of the entire passage. And so first, get this. In Christ is your truest location. In Christ is your truest location. And let me explain what I mean by this, because some of you are like kind of looking at me with this glazed look over your eyes. You're like, what does that mean? For most of us, when we think about where we are in life, and I don't mean literally like if we were to open Google or Apple Maps and look at where we are, but if someone were to be like, where are you in life right now? Most of us would say something like, I am located in my job stress. That is what is most true about where I am located, or my family drama, or financial anxiety, or a particular health scare that I'm going through, or political frustrations that I am feeling. And listen, all of those things are absolutely real. They are not to be ignored or neglected, and I am not dismissing them here. I deal with all of those things all the time. But in this passage, what Paul is saying is he is saying something pretty forthright and pretty radical here at the beginning of his letter. He is saying that yes, all of those things that you feel about the current state of your life are certainly real, but they are not the realest real. They are not the truest true. But listen, it doesn't always feel like that, right? It doesn't always feel like that. And so many of us, we base what we understand as true as to what feels most real to us. We can think about it like this. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you have moved before? Just raise your hands. Be bold. Let the whole church know I have moved before. Listen, I have moved many times. And can I say one definitive thing about moving? It's terrible. It's the worst. Moving is terrible. A lot of us have moved. When you move to a new place, one of the things that you do is now you can go on the internet and you let the United States Postal Service know that you're moving so that you can get your mail delivered to your new address. Does it always work? No, it does not. Sometimes that is their error. Sometimes that is our error. We moved into a new home 3.5 years ago, and I can't tell you how many packages I have received from the previous residents. But listen, whether it's mail that we tried to get sent to our new place, accidentally sending an Amazon package to an old place, bills that get forwarded to our old place, Christmas cards that get sent to our old place, listen, it takes a while for everything to catch up. And in a way, that's what is happening with us spiritually in the here and now. Some of us, while we may have been relocated to this new position in Christ, a lot of our feelings, a lot of our fears, our habits, they are still getting delivered to the old address, so to speak. And so listen, that old address is real, your circumstances are real, but they are not ultimate. And that's one of the first things that Paul wants us to see, that we are not uniquely these atomized individuals floating in space, untethered, just We have to be at the mercy of whatever script or story is the loudest. Listen, if you have trusted Christ and you have placed your faith in him, then you do have a new address. You do. A new home. You belong somewhere. And that somewhere is in Christ. It is in his victory. It is in his reign. It is in his love. That is what is truest true. That is your truest location. And so Paul shares that with us. But he doesn't stop there. Because these first few verses, they don't just tell us like where we are. More importantly, I believe, in this opening passage, what Paul is sharing with us is not just where we are, but who we are. In Christ isn't just your location, it's your identity. It's your identity. In Christ isn't just your location, it's your identity. And in Christ, God gives you a new name. This is the heart of the passage. Because woven into this long, breathless, run-on sentence of a passage at the beginning of Ephesians, there are a handful of very important words that Paul uses to re-identify us, rename us, and each and every word is a sort of name tag that God is taking and he is placing it on you, and he is saying, this is who you are now in Christ. First, Paul says that we are blessed. We are blessed. Verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We are blessed. Now, when we hear that word blessed, we probably think of a variety of different things. Like if you're me, your mind goes to like Hobby Lobby artwork with the scripted font that says blessed and it's hanging in someone's kitchen or bathroom. Is that just me? Anyone else? A while ago, there was like a thing online where people would be like hashtag blessed. Remember that? Anyone? No, just me? Okay, cool. Maybe when we think of blessed, we think of just being like fortunate or lucky. Like, we're well off right now. I can pay my bills. Things are going good. I am blessed. But that's not exactly what it means. To be blessed by God, listen, means to be, in part, and this is what I want to highlight today, means to be spoken well of by God. I think that's awesome. Because who among us doesn't like being spoken well of? I'm just letting you know from my personality type, that's like catnip for me, okay? And I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying, like, that's what's true. Like, I think many of us love being spoken well of. We love being spoken well of. To be blessed by God means that God has opened his mouth, so to speak. And he has said good things over you. He has said good things about you. And even better, it's not because you earned it. It's because you're in Christ. You're blessed. Second, Paul says that we are chosen. Verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are chosen. And listen, for some of us, this word can be loaded. This is a loaded word. This idea of being chosen, or we see elsewhere in this passage, predestined. We might hear these words, and given our church or theological backgrounds, we start to wonder about being chosen, and why did God choose who he chose, and who's not chosen, and were they specifically not chosen? Because we have been trained to think in this dualistic way according to a very specific, particular theological system. But that's not what Paul is getting at here. Ryan@arborchurch.com if you have complaints. That way of thinking about these particular words were concepts that were formally drafted 1,500 years after Paul wrote this letter. And so for Paul, he is not particularly writing about a theology of personal, individual chosenness and election. He's telling a group of people. He's writing this letter to a communal group of people who feel like nobodies in the Roman Empire. Losers. And he's saying, you're on purpose. What I am doing through you during this season where you are being oppressed and persecuted and run over and killed, you are chosen. This, you are not an accident. You are not random. Before the world was made, I conceived of this project of redemption through you as a people. This is not a doctrine to debate. This is a name to communally receive. You are chosen. Third, Paul says we are adopted. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as his, listen, legal heirs through Jesus Christ. We are adopted. And this one is really important because adoption in the Roman world, it wasn't charity. It wasn't about building your particular nuclear family. It was actually really strategic. Adoption was in many cases how emperors, how rulers, how leaders, how landowners secured their particular version of succession that they wanted. Adoption in the ancient world was a strategic decision, and an adopted child had the same rights, the same inheritance as a biological child. And so when Paul says you've been adopted, he's saying you're not a slave, you're not even an employee, you're not on a trial period, you are brought in, your family, you have the same access to what was known as the paterfamilias, or the family, or the father, and we'll talk about that at the end of Ephesians, and that's going to blow so many of your minds, that you have the same access to that father that Jesus has, and that changes everything because, listen, employees, we work to keep our jobs, but sons and daughters in a healthy home, they're already in. Nothing can change that. You belong. You are adopted. Fourth, Paul says that we are redeemed and forgiven. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our offenses. We, as a people, are redeemed and forgiven. Redemption means that someone paid a price to set you free. You were stuck. You couldn't get yourself out. And God in Christ paid what you couldn't pay. All of your old debts canceled. All of the old claims on your life released. You are no longer dragging any of that old story, any of that old past with you. Now, back then, in the future, whenever, it is no longer a ball and chain. In Christ, you have been brought back, you are released, you have been freed. You are redeemed and forgiven. Finally, Paul said this, we are sealed, verse 13. When you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We are sealed in the ancient world. A seal, what it meant was it meant ownership. It meant protection. You would seal a letter, a document, and you would say, this is from me. This is the real deal. Don't mess with it. It is authentic. And Paul says, that is what the Spirit is for us as a people. Paul says the Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, the chosen, blessed, adopted people of God. And he's saying, these ones, they're mine. You are marked. You are protected. You are secured. You are sealed. I think if you were to go through the passage, he says more. I just had 1 week. That's what I got. That's a lot, though, I think, still. More than we can fully process in 35 minutes. In Christ, God gives you a new name. And those are just some of the names that he gives. We could, like I said, we could extract some more. But listen, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed. You are given, we are given, as a collective people, a new identity to live by, a new script to live by, a new story to live into. But here's the thing. We're sitting here this morning, Sunday morning, And all of that sounds great. But maybe you might be sitting there and you're like, I'm hearing these words, but again, they don't feel real for me. And that's normal. That's understandable. And I just want to talk about that for a moment. Because for most of us, the old scripts, the achiever, the cynic, the outraged, the scarcity, all of those stories feel way more real than adopt. You guys can wait just a few moments. We got a couple seconds here. Yeah, I know that it's 10:01, but we haven't quite gotten to where we need to get to yet, boys. Yeah, thank you. For most of us, are you guys with me? For most of us, the old scripts, the achiever, the cynic, the outraged, all of those stories feel more real than blessed, chosen, adopted, sealed. And this is like the thing that I want you guys to get this morning. There is good reason why the old stories we live with feel more real than this new story we hear in Ephesians 1. The achiever script gives us immediate feedback. You finish something and you get an immediate dopamine hit. You receive praise from someone and you win approval. The cynic script, like we mentioned at the beginning, it protects you. You stay guarded. You're not hurt. These roles have very immediate and tangible payoffs. Plus, listen, for many of us, they've been running in the background for decades. They're like trails in our souls that have been walked thousands of times. The path is worn. The path is easy. The dirt is packed. Your feet know exactly where to go. It is so familiar. It is so obvious. It is so real. But our new identities in Christ, that is a newer trail for most of us. And listen, I want you to know, it is very real. It is actually more real than those other stories. But for most of us, it is not a trail that is as worn in as the old trail. It doesn't grab you by the collar. This story of being in Christ does not feel as urgent as the anger and fear and need for success that our world and the powers and those stories press toward us. Listen, the best way I could think about this was like, it is like that book that someone recommended to you at some point, and it is sitting on your bedside table, and you've been meaning to read it because your friend is like, you've got to read this book. It's going to change your life. So good. And it's been sitting there. And it's been sitting there, collecting dust. And you have yet to take the time to crack open the book because the phone is just so much more appealing. The dopamine hits, the immediacy is right there. And so you keep going there. In the same way, the old identities, the old stories, the old scripts feel so much more real, so much more urgent. They have this immediate payoff. But listen, they are not as real. They're just more practiced. You've spent more time on those trails. They're just more practiced. And so here's the good news, though. In Christ becomes real the same way the old scripts did, by rehearsal. You practice it until it becomes instinct. And now, worship team, you can come up. This is what we talked about earlier. There we go. Catch this again, though, church, because given everything we've talked about this morning, this is what I want us to take away with today. In Christ becomes real the same way the old scripts did, by rehearsal. You practice it until it becomes instinct. And so here's what I want to invite all of us to this week. Two simple moves. First of all, Name the old scripts that have been running in your life. Listen, we can only accomplish so much here, and I've already gone like long this morning. We can only accomplish so much here. There is work that you need to do with the Lord on your own. And so what I can advise you is to go and spend some time being like, what are the old scripts I've been living by? What are the old stories that I've been navigating this world by? The things that I have been believing are true about me. Have I been living by the achiever story, the cynic story, the outrage story? What has been fueling me? What has been protecting me? What has been getting me through my day? And then just call it what it is. And then second, do this. Pick one. Everyone say one. One in Christ phrase to carry with you this morning and into this week. Not all of them. There's too much. You think you're going to totally reframe your identity in one day, in 1 hour? No. This is a lifelong project. What Christ has done for us happens in a moment, but how long it takes to process within our soul, our heart, our mind, our emotions, this is a lifelong process. And so pick one this week. Maybe it's in Christ, I am chosen. Maybe it's in Christ, I am forgiven. Pick one script that speaks, maybe in particular, to the lie you've been believing, the destructive script you've been believing, and let it be your counter script today, this week, in this season. Because listen, the aim right now, at this point in Ephesians, isn't to try to hold all of these names and identities at once, but it's to just hold one and over time witness and watch as it begins to hold us and support us. And all of this brings us to the table today. And as you came in today, I'm sure you saw our little cups and the bread there. If you just go ahead and grab that, that's where we're going today. Because if in Christ, if that still feels abstract to you, if it still feels hard to hold on to, one of the things I love about Jesus and our faith is that communion makes it something that we can hold on to. Communion makes this reality tangible for us. The truer story becomes actual things, bread and cup, something we can taste. And so as we approach the table today, we don't approach the table as achievers who have earned what we hold in our hand. We don't approach the table performing. We come forgiven. We don't approach the table proving how strong we are. We come dependent on grace. And this moment here as a church, this moment is an act of resistance. This moment is an act of resistance, resisting against the scripts we've grown accustomed to. Every time we gather together as a people in a space like this, and we choose to take these little simple elements and receive and not perform, every time we open our hands, instead of clenching our fists and refusing, we are saying in this space, in some way, to our hearts and souls, the old scripts don't get to name me anymore. That old story no longer has hold on me. It doesn't have to. So here's my invitation. As you come to the table today, I just want you to bring those two things with you. The story you've been believing, the achiever, the cynic, the outraged, and the new identity that Christ gives you, whether you're chosen, adopted, forgiven, loved. We can make it a simple prayer today. Jesus, I lay down my reliance on achieving and performing, and today I instead choose to believe that I am chosen in Christ. And as you do, would we remember what we said at the beginning? Before God tells you what to do, He tells you who you are. At this table, He is feeding us this identity again. And so as the band plays this song over us for just a moment, let's spend some time reflecting on those things. Then we'll come together. We'll take the elements together.